that's a semantically null question to me. Who's God? I have no concept of that, except maybe as a nebulous idea about a deity or an all-powerful being.
I don't think you can say that God is anyone. God is what you think it is, and God is what you make it inside you.
I picture it, everybody, you know, everybody has a big gray beard with white robes.
I do believe in what I call God.
God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
That means our heart is temple of God.
God to me is the omnipresent and omnipotent one, the brilliant in man.
I'm what I would consider to be a panentheist, so I believe that God is both immanent and transcendent.
I believe God is the creator of the universe.
He's the one that was before and the one that will be at the end.
He's everything for us and everything around us.
I don't believe in God at all. I'm quite practical. I believe in evolution completely, and some people think that's sad, but I think it's quite exciting that we all came from nothing. And
my thoughts about God is I'm really confused right now because I'm really kind of a scientific person. Like, I don't believe it unless I see it.
He's beyond my understanding, and in a good way, because I think if I understood God, I'd be freaked out.
I believe that everybody has their own faith in a God. It might not be a person God in particular, but it can be anything from spiritual worlds to just a place that you go to be happy when you're dead. And I believe that as long as you do good in your life, you're good to go.
I believe God is also very personal. I believe God came to the earth in his flesh through his son Jesus, and he invites us to be his friend and to be able to have a life that's led and directed by him.
Overall, a good summary of God is he is a perfect being with a plan for life that presides over all and has the emotions to care about what happens as he presides.
He or she is not necessarily a person or like a person, but God is this energy essence beingness with which I also am in relationship.
Basically, I believe in me.
It was God and me.
And that answers for everybody. My higher power is myself. I control me. I control my destiny. Without me even doing anything, I ain't gonna go anywhere in life.
I define God as creative process. That includes both good and evil. All that is. God is all of that as well. It is just what is.
Saying God doesn't mean creator, you know. I create my own being. So, ink is my passion, and ink the Christ. You know, it's ink in the tattooing and believing in myself. I've done better in my whole life than I could ever imagine.
When we say, what is God? It depends on whose worldview you're going to use. And for me, it's a fantasy concept.
You know that song? You guys know that song, yeah? Right, okay, good, okay.
Well, that sounds like just a typical day at work, isn't it? Or a typical day in high school, if you've been talking to people, who is God? That's probably what they are talking about, and that's what we want to try to ask and answer in this time that we have before us. And what is he like? Once we try to establish God, who is he? Some say he's Zeus. Some say he's Jupiter. Some say he's Brahma, Allah, Ra, Odin. I'll pronounce some of these names wrong, I'm sure. Asher. Some say he's Nega, Virachu. I can't even say the Great Spirit. Mother Nature or Father God. We use the Germanic phrase God. When we talk in English, we talk about God. But if you look at this chart up here, you'll see that basically most of the world fall into these four main religions, and these are four approaches to God. Christianity, Islam, which have cultural traditions that coming out of Abraham. Abraham, who had the son Isaac, which would be Christianity and Judaism. Abraham, who also had a son called Ishmael, which would give you the rise to Islam. But then you see down here the other major adherents, which is Hinduism and Buddhism. And again, about 2.5 to 3 billion people follow this, and these are generally Indian religions, and this is where they are located. Some of these groups, the top two groups, are what we've called monotheists. They believe in one God. The bottom two groups are probably what you'd call polytheists, so they believe in many gods. Just for what we want to do here in our first Sunday, and what I'd like to do with you is to talk to you a little bit about some of the presuppositions that we have about God and what kind of God is there. Now, for some of you, you say, man, I feel like I'm in college and I'm only in high school. I really don't want to do this. Well, hang on with us because we'll get some application to this. But what we're trying to do is talk a little bit about some of the definitions that people have about God. First viewpoint is monotheism. That there's only one God. If you looked up there, the Christianity and Islam, basically that's their viewpoint. There's only one God. Mono means one, theos means God. For monotheists, other supernatural beings may exist, such as Satan as a beyond human or supernatural, angels beyond human, supernatural, demons beyond human, but there's only one God. Basically, I would say I'm a monotheist, but I'll add a phrase to that in just a minute. Monotheism is found within the religions of Judaism, Christianity, Islam, Sikhism, and Zoroastrianism. Have affirmed the belief. So if you come up with somebody that says that I believe in one God, they are a monotheist. That's a good way to categorize them. You have people, and I have friends who believe in many gods. Then the second thing is, and I've got my notes here a little mixed up. I was worried about this today. The next one is, go to the next slide, okay? Keep going, you know, forward, yeah. Then another view is polytheism. You go from one, mono, to poly, to many. There are many gods. Now, this is very interesting. When God called Abram out of the Bible in Genesis chapter 12, he was living in a polytheistic culture. There were many gods. And God called him out of the many to worship the one God. Polytheism is an ancient view found in some of the earliest religions and tribes. Go ahead. It's if you study your ancient Greek mythology, you'll see the pictures of all the gods and their parties and their banquets and throwing people through the roof and through the ceiling. And you've seen this. It's keep going. It's the pantheon. Although many thousands of Hindu gods are often viewed as manifestations of the one Brahma, Hinduism generally is considered as a polytheistic view of God. So you have Judaism, Islam, Christianity, monotheism. Then you have the polytheism, which are many gods, thousands of gods. If you know any Indian, I had a friend from work who was Indian, and I thought she was going to come this morning, but she didn't make it. But she's a Hindu and believes in very polytheistic. And I asked her to write out something about who is God. And she were at work. And I said, tell me, who do you think God is? And she says, well, and she's a very sweet, wonderful lady. She says, God is in me. God is everywhere. God is in you. And you begin to see that there are just all kinds of gods in this sort of a pantheon or polytheistic view. Okay, next one there. These are some of the pictures. This is obviously more of a Hindu representation. This is sort of a cartoon. I thought you would like this one. And here's the other one from pictures of the Roman gods. That's typical. And generally from if you studied any of this stuff in literature, these guys are always eating, drinking, killing, and throwing each other out of the house. I mean, you look at the Roman gods. When you look at how God is portrayed in the scriptures, compared to how God was portrayed in early literature, Greek literature and Roman literature, it's totally different. You offended one of these guys, he threw you out of his house. this God would take your wife and have a child with her, and this would have all kinds of big parties, drinking, all this kind of stuff. You come to the God of the Bible. It's a totally different character. He's holy. He's righteous. Totally different than the polytheistic view. Okay, good enough. And let's go to the next one then. Pantheism is this idea that God is in nature, and nature is God. God is everywhere. The tree, my dog, the banana. God is wherever life is, and God is everything. So God is very diffuse. Go ahead, the next one. This perspective, there's no personal God. One of the things about the God of the Bible, he reveals himself as a person. We know his feelings, we know his love, we know his righteousness, we know that he judges. With this God, you may feel something, I may feel something different. You may see the tree and hug the tree hugs you back. But for me, it doesn't do anything, okay? And that's kind of the view. Instead, with pantheism, God is united with nature. Any statement about nature is a statement about God, and vice versa. And maybe here's some pictures of a pantheistic view of God. God is the world. God is the stars. God is the galaxies. He's all out there. Now, it does give you an immense God. It does give you a very big God, but it doesn't give you a personal God. It gives you a diffuse God. It doesn't give you a God who loves. What does the Bible say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It doesn't give you that kind of a God. It gives you an immense God. It gives you a big God. Maybe not an eternal God. Certainly not a personal God. There's another view that we have, and this is deism. Now, if you're studying, and Gerald is a great history teacher, and you'll appreciate this. Deism is a view that an extremely intelligent, powerful being created the universe. But he no longer has any contact with this universe. It's the idea. He doesn't respond. This being doesn't respond to prayers and the concerns of the people. This cosmic creator is like a watchmaker who makes a watch, winds it up, and walks away from it forever. Most of our founding fathers in the United States of America were deists. And if you look at this picture, the idea of a watchmaker, God just wound it up, created the universe, created the oceans, created the closeness to the sun so we have the right kind of heat, the right kind of light, and then he walked away. A deist doesn't believe that God gets involved in your life. God did it. But he's busy with other kinds of things. He's just a giant watchmaker, and he is not present. One of the things that Christianity believes is that God is omnipresent. We believe that God is here because he says he's here. And so while we're looking at some sort of views of who God is, this is one of the views of God, that God is sort of this watchmaker, designer. Now there's a couple other views that, in fairness, we ought to say this, that atheism is a view that says there is no God. Now, this is sort of an interesting one. Intellectually, I think you'd be more, how can I say that I know that something doesn't exist? I mean, that, maybe you don't know it exists, but you can't say, I know for sure that God does not exist. That's what an atheist says. Atheist says, no God. It's like trying to prove that there's something out there that you know is not there because you don't know about it. And then once you see it, then you say, oh, I know it's there. So atheists is a group of people, and if you remember your Latin studies, the little A in front of theist is the alpha privative, which means no or negative. Says atheists do not believe in God nor any supernatural metaphysical beings. So everything is just material. It's just cause effect. It's just material. There's no intervention in your life. There's no intervention in the world. It's always had some tremendous philosophical underpinnings. Schopenhauer, Nietzsche, Bertrand Russell. And look at this next view. This is the agnostic view. Maybe this is a little more, maybe we can understand this just a little bit better. But it's the idea that, that God is, we don't know that we can know Him. He may be there, but I don't know if He's there. And I don't even know that if He's there, I'm not sure I can know Him. All right? So let's just review just for a second as we try to answer the big questions. Is there a God? Well, if you look at the first chart, most of the world answers the question, yes, there is a God. Basically, it divides into two groups. Your monotheists, which believe there is one God, or your polytheists, which believe there are many gods. The monotheists would divide up primarily into Christianity and Islam. One of the things about Islam is that they definitely believe in Allah as the one God. And they would call us, they call us polytheists because we believe in the Trinity. Or they say, you're polytheist, you believe in three gods. We believe in the one God revealed in three different persons. Then you have the second half of the population of the world that would worship God, and they would worship God, many gods, or God in all kinds of living things. So, how does this help you? I don't know. I hope it does. Maybe it gives you some categories. When you, if you go back to that first little video clip that we listened to, that's kind of a clip right from my life. I remember preaching here one time, and right around Easter, and I was at work, and somebody, I was preaching about the resurrection, preaching that Jesus had come alive from the dead on the first Sunday after His crucifixion. And this lady said to me, she says, you believe in it? You really believe it? I said, yeah, I really do. She has no idea if there's any God, and if she were up there, she would be nice, especially to men. That's a viewpoint of God, and that's in the world. The tattoo artist, what did he say? I am my own God. That's who I am. Then the little gray-haired lady, didn't you like her? She was the intellectual type. God is good, God is evil, which is really, some of that was a sort of an Indian perspective. One of the things about First Sunday, what we want to do, is we want to try to look at our culture and try to understand what's in our culture. And never before in the history of our culture have we been so diffused as far as various viewpoints of life. And you can, there's less certainty today about some of the answers to these questions, whether it's on TV, on the blogs, on the internet, these kind of questions, or in your classrooms, especially at school, and your friends. But let me just talk to you a little bit about this last point. Trinitarian monotheism. You say, well, what does this church believe? Well, this church believes that there's only one God. That's the monotheism. But within this one God, there are three distinct yet equal persons. Each are God. It's a mystery. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Trinitarian monotheism, three, it's the only biblical Christianity affirms this viewpoint. Now, we're going to talk now about some arguments, some philosophical arguments that are used to describe whether God is around or not. And when we come to the end of these arguments, we don't have the God of the Bible. You have a philosophical viewpoint that God is there. All right, let's make sure. Let me back up for a second. What have we said? We said that a lot of people in the world believe about God, and if you saw the clip, all different viewpoints. It's all over the parking lot. These generally boil down into monotheism or polytheism. God is one, God is many. all we've done is we've taken a slice of the 8 billion people in the world, and we've said this is kind of how they divide up. Yes, there are some atheists who say there is no God, and there are some agnostics who say, I don't really know. And what are we trying to do here is we're trying to say, is there an answer to the question, is there a God? Now, what I want you to look at, what we're going to look at now, is not the answer to this question found in your Bible. We will look in the Bible in a little bit. But what did philosophers say? And what are some basic, easy, philosophical answers to, is there a God? It doesn't give you the God of the Bible. It doesn't give you a personal God. It doesn't give you a John 3:16 God, for God so loved the world. It just gives you this philosophical presupposition that there is a God. Can we reason? Can we use reason to understand God? And the answer is yes. Philosophers have been doing this. This is an argument called the cosmological argument. I'm going to give you two of them. I'll give you three of them. And there's a fourth one, but I can't explain it, so I'm not going to do it. No. The first argument is a cosmological argument. This argument centers around the concept of causality. Every event has a cause, and that includes the universe. It had a beginning. There was a time when it was not, and a time when it was. Think, when you think of this argument, cause, effect, think of the cosmological argument. Now I'm going to give you a phrase here. Cosmos comes from the Greek word, cosmological comes from the Greek word cosmos, which we get our word for world, but we also get our word for cosmetic. Now, guys, we're not using cosmetics. I don't know how many of the ladies are using them, but when you all use cosmetics, you are ordering your face. Cosmos means order. It means an order. How many of you do this? Yeah. So when we think about a cosmological argument, we're looking at this universe, and we're saying that it has an order, it had to have someone that caused it. Look at this sombrero galaxy. This is huge. 28 million light years away. You look at this and you say, I don't understand it, but somebody had to bring this into existence. That's the cosmological argument. Do you answer that question with a personal, loving God who gave His Son to die on the cross, to die for your sins? No. All you have is this, what's called the uncaused cause. Okay? Cosmological argument. Look at the next one. The same idea. This whirlpool galaxy. You look at these things and you say, wow, somebody had to make this. Now, I have a watch from my father. It's a very nice watch that he bought, and he gave it to me. It's a self-winding watch. I hope you don't mind me telling you. It's a Rolex watch, and I like it a lot. I'm going to give it to my son pretty soon because it's kind of one of those family heirlooms. And I look at this watch, and I don't say, man, there it is on my dresser. I come home, and I say, how did that happen? That watch just came together on my dresser? No, I figure there's some engineers that designed, built, and put this watch together. It's the same thing when you look at the world. You say, wow, this is cool. Water, hydrogen, oxygen, this is cool. There must be a cause for this thing. All right, the next one we want to look at, just turn to a couple of passages. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. You got your Bible. Some of you have your Bibles. Exodus chapter 3. God is getting ready to commission Moses to go and do a battle with the gods of Egypt. Now, let's talk about this for 1 second. Egypt has held in bondage the people of Israel. And God wants to bring them out. Egypt is polytheistic at this point. They have many, many gods, alright? And so God is saying to them, He's going to send Moses to release the people, to release them, to bring them out of this polytheistic culture. And Moses says, who are you? You're asking me to go and release these people. Who are you? And God says this in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. I'm going to read verse 13. Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to go to the sons of Israel. What shall I say to them? The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to you, what is his name? Who is he? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, and in the Hebrew language, this is a double to be verb. I am who I am. I am eternal. If you look at the cosmos in its expanding form, I was there before it was there. I was there. I'm the eternal God, and you shall go in the name of the eternal God to do battle with all of the gods of Egypt. Now, some of you remember all the plagues of Egypt, right? Well, the plagues of Egypt were designed, they were designed as to kill and destroy, or to show that God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, was more powerful than all the gods of Egypt. Now, let's go to the next viewpoint of God. Yeah, or in another way that we can understand God. So we can understand God as the cause everything that happened. But we can understand God another way as a designer. Look at, just read this slide up here, teleological. And you'll see this a lot in the press today, is this whole phrase of intelligent design. The idea behind this argument that the observable order in the universe demonstrate that it functions according to a design. Every time I drop this, it's going to fall. There's order to the universe. And the only way that I can get this thing outside of gravity is to launch it according to the laws of the universe, to launch it so it gets beyond the gravitational pull of the Earth. There are laws in the universe. You throw this down, it falls down. There is a design in our universe. If you look, again, I don't know why I'm stuck on watches this morning, but the idea of it comes from a goal, a designer. You look at that watch, you say, somebody designed it. Somebody put it together for the purpose, just like Big Ben, of telling time. Now, I just want to just look. We look at these two main arguments, cosmological and teleological. Cosmological means God is the cause of stuff. Teleological means there is a designer. Okay? And if you go to the next one, and actually the idea that intelligence, this is teleological, cannot be produced by non-intelligence any more than nothing can produce something. There is therefore an eternal, necessary, intelligent present. Now listen, guys, hang on with me one second. You say, man, this is way over my head. I came out here for something a little different than this. Hang with me for one second. What these two philosophical ideas give us is an intellectual presupposition for God. A God who is there as the uncaused cause. A God who is an intelligent designer. Now, let's see what the Bible says. By the way, the Bible never tries to establish or prove God. It assumes that God is there. Okay. Now, what we're doing this morning is just for the fun of it. We're trying to get some intellectual proofs for God. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It's like a little class this morning, so hang with me, but we'll get through it, all right? Hebrews 1. And he is the radiance of his glory. And Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. The exact representation of his nature. Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. There it is. Now, one of the things we want to talk about, we get a little later, say, I really want to know God. So you're telling me, okay, Dave, I've got this uncaused cause, that's cool, cosmological argument. I got this intelligent designer teleological argument. Is this the God of the Bible? No, it's not. It's just a mental philosophical proof that there is something beyond us that made all this stuff. You want to really know the God of the Bible? Get to know Jesus. That's what Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 says he's the exact representation of who God is. And then Colossians, I won't turn to it, but he himself is before all things. And all things are held together in him. Now there's another argument for the existence of God. Okay, these are just philosophical arguments, okay? Cosmological, cause-effect. Teleological, there's a designer. This is the moral argument. It's the idea that mankind's or humankind's universal inherent sense of right and wrong comes from somebody outside of ourselves. For instance, when if 51% of the people, if 55% of the people think it's all right to do something, is it right? Well, just think for a second. When Hitler came into power in Germany, late 30s, really restored German power, German economics. They'd been beaten, and then they'd taken all their wealth and carted it off to France because of World War I. And all of a sudden, Hitler found a way in which he could scapegoat all the problems of Germany, put it off on a group of people called the Jews. And many people at that time thought that it was okay to burn Jews. Thought it was okay to put Jews in slave camps. Thought that this was okay. Now the moral argument says, no, it's wrong. Even if 55%, 51% of the people vote that it's okay, it's still wrong. Let me give you another example. If I see and I was over in China with Gloria and Caleb, and we were waiting for Pastor King. And one of the things I learned about China is they drive worse than people in New York. And we were on a huge boulevard, and there were about 8 lanes of traffic going this way and about 6 lanes of traffic going this way. And it was really hard to cross, okay? It's not like in New Jersey where you step in a crosswalk and everyone stops. No, they just maybe go around you. So Caleb and I are sitting on the other side of the street, and all of a sudden, here's this lady walking like this. And I'm saying, she's going to kill her. And let's talk about more of a dilemma. There was no way I could go over there through the traffic and help her get across, but you know, I couldn't make it in time. Now, she made it. But let me ask you a question. There is a sense that if a bus driver had rammed into her and killed her, that's wrong. Every culture seems to have this sense of what's right and wrong, what's wise, what's courageous, what's murder, what's rape. These are wrong. And we get this then from a moral God who puts within us a conscience, which is a sense of right and wrong. Now, what happens a lot of times is that this gets polluted and twisted, but generally, you can say there's a difference in helping that lady cross the street, right, and pushing her in front of a truck. And most people would say, that's wrong. Now, I know this is a Chinese church, but we do have a few Caucasians here, and Americans, we're glad you're here. I know sometimes, at least from my own perception, is that you know China is this godless nation. They don't know anything about God. Well, there are a lot of them that do know a lot about God. Let me give you something about the moral argument. Right after we met Pastor King and that lady did not get killed, we were going into one of these restaurants and where you eat everything from. Well, I don't know what I ate, but. Caleb saved my life a couple of times. So we got into a taxi after this to ride to another place. And of course, the one thing about, for me over in China, Brian, I don't know any of the language. There are not even any loan words. Like in Italian or French, I can get along a little bit. But there are no loan words. So I'm just sort of there, brain dead, walking where they're walking. So we pop in this cab, and I see this cell phone in the back seat of the cab. And I grabbed it, gave it to Pastor King to give to the driver, so we just found the cell phone. and say, whoa. You could say, hey, I got a new iPhone. Here's the driver. Oh, that's mine. Oh, I've been looking for that. And all he's going to do is reprogram it. You know what this guy did? And this is based, I think, on this moral argument. He took the thing, ran down to where he dropped off his last pickups, and he ran in with the phone like this. Finally came back, and he'd given it away. And he had given it back to his rightful owner. Where does he get that sense of right and wrong? Where does he get that sense? This comes from he's created by a moral God who gave him that sense of a moral being. Let me give you another story. I was. It sounds like I travel a lot. I don't. I just have a job in Wyckoff, New Jersey. I go to Hackensack every once in a while. But I was over in the Middle East, in Abu Dhabi. I was with a friend. He's a colonel in the armed forces over there. And he's pretty wealthy. Like two Porsches and fancy cars everywhere. So he had arranged for us to, with his kids, to ride in the desert on one of these Chevy dune buggies. I mean, that's all I can say it was. And that's where these drivers just go like 90 miles an hour across the sand dunes. And we go up one and all four in the air. We come down to the other and they drop us out. And you stand on the top of a sand dune and you just jump down, sort of land very gently, all sandy and stuff. But it's really a lot of fun. And so we were there and then we had road camel and all the good stuff. Well, I knew I was with these really rich kids. And I knew in conversation he was from Pakistan. I knew he was probably an expat working, sending lots of money back to Pakistan. And I wasn't sure that these rich kids would give him a tip. Because whenever you do that kind of stuff, on a tourist, you give somebody a tip. So, being there, they call me Uncle Dave. And they were wealthy, and I figured they were going out to do something else. So I reached in my pocket and pulled out a 20 or something, I don't know what it was, and went across the side of the car where he was by himself, and I said, thanks, and I gave him the 20. He said, oh no. He said, they've already tipped me. Now, that's an honest man. That's an honest Muslim. Because he could have said, oh, thank you very, very much. Thank you for giving it to me. He's got my tip and he's got their tip. But this honest, moral Muslim, where does he get that from? It might come from some of his religion, but we believe in the moral argument which proves that we have a moral God who created us with this sense of right and wrong. That we return cell phones whether we're in communist China or whether we're in the United States. We don't double dip on the tips because of there's a moral argument. You see these three arguments that are exist kind of in philosophy. Do we have the God of the Bible? No. You have an uncaused cause. Do you have a loving God? No, you have an intelligent designer God. Do you have a personal God? Don't you have a God that gives you some ideas of what is right and wrong? The Bible presents God as a personal, risk-taking, loving, righteous, holy being. And that's what we're going to talk about. That's what we talk about every single Sunday here. We talk about this God as personal. He loves me. He knows me. He risked everything through His Son to get a people for Himself. Loving, holy, and eternal. Now, I told you one thing. This is still the introduction. No, it isn't. One of the things I want to talk about, is what's the difference between our view of God, the biblical God, and what the Muslims view? And just quickly, let's see what we go through. I'm going to go through. In the Bible, God draws near to us. He comes near to us. He comes down to me. He walks. He seeks after me in order to enter into an intimate relationship. We believe in a God who is there, not just as a designer, not just as a first cause, but we believe in a God that wants to come down and know you and come into your life. And order your life, and help you with college, and help you with a mate, and help you with major decisions. We believe in a God that is personal, seeking man. What about the Muslims?
the Quran, and if you ever talk to anyone who's a Muslim, anything happens, what's the first word out of a Muslim's mouth? What's the first word? Huh? Insallah. What does that mean? God wills. God wills. Now, we say the same thing, but we say from a personal, loving, intervening God, their viewpoint is a God who is transcendent only. He's up there. He is far. One Muslim theologian said this, God reveals only His will, not Himself. He remains forever hidden. Now listen, guys. When on this first Sunday, and this is kind of a long introduction to what we want to do, we want to talk about the God who reveals Himself to us. He reveals Himself. Yes, He reveals Himself to nature. Fantastic creation. Yes, He reveals Himself through the universes and the galaxies. Fantastic stuff that we can't even understand. Yes, He reveals Himself in the intricacies of the atoms and the quarks and all of these things that are happening, the stuff that we can't even see. Yes, He reveals Himself through Jesus. And I know more about God through Jesus in this book than I ever will through the galaxies. I'll know more about God for Jesus in this book than I ever will than studying moral man. So, Islam is about man trying to please God by obeying His will. The Bible reveals God is taking His initiative and coming down to us. Now, just in conclusion, what does the Bible tell us about God? The Bible will tell us these things, and we're going to look at these things in the next couple of first Sundays. First Sunday in May, Mike is going to teach us, and one is, how can we please this God? How can we worship this God? How can we serve God? The Bible is going to tell us about God's attributes, His holiness, His wrath, His tenderness, His plans. God reveals to us Himself, the Bible tells us about the deeds, how God delivered a nation, how God protected prophets. God tells us about Himself through His names. God has all kinds of names. Jehovah Sabaoth, Jehovah Zidkenu, all kinds of Hebrew names. By the way, how many names do you have? Probably several. Your sister probably has a name for you. Your mother has a name for you. Your friends have a name for you. And each one of those names reveals something about you. If I were to tell you, well, I don't want to tell you all the different names people have for me, but they all reveal another side of who we are. And when we study about God, remember the one thing in the clip, he said, if I totally understood God, if you totally understood God, it'd be too small. It'd be too small for you. He'd be a puppet God. And God always reveals Himself extravagantly. God always reveals Himself as immense. Some of the theologians use the word incomprehensible. There's parts of this stuff. We just say, I don't know, I have to take it by faith. God reveals Himself through His miracles, and then God reveals Himself through Jesus. Now let's look at Romans chapter 1. And let's just look at this in conclusion, a couple of passages. Romans chapter 1. Now, God says in Mike didn't read this verse, but one almost like it. Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now look at this verse, verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. That's the moral argument. You look and I'm a moral feeling, sentient being. I get this through God. And what Paul is saying is we look inside of ourselves and we say, oh, there's got to be somebody bigger than me that made this. That which is known about God is evident within them. God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, there's the cosmological argument, His invisible attributes, His power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood that what has been made so that they are without excuse. What's he saying? What's Paul saying?
Paul is saying if you're a careful observer of the world, you're going to understand that something caused this.
If you're a careful scientist and you look at the world, you're going to understand that there's a delicate balance between oxygen, how close we get to the sun, how far away from the sun, how this is the planet that seems to have the oxygen, the right kind of stuff that we can breathe, and it must be a designer. Paul says, and go back to that first slide, about 8 billion people in the world, Paul says it is evident to them that there's a creator, designer, God. Now, what happens, even though they know God or knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. It became futile in their speculation. I often think of somebody running around the jungle of Brazil, and he doesn't know God, doesn't have a TV, doesn't have an iPhone, doesn't have a computer. All he's got is a spear, and he's trying to get food for his family. He's been chasing this pig the last 2 days because he wounded it 3 days ago. He's on its trail because he can see the blood, he can hear it, he hasn't killed it yet. He's going to bring it back to his family. And all of a sudden he sees the pig caught in a vine, lifts up his spear, and with tremendous power, thrust, and direction, throws the spear, kills the pig. Now, the question is, what goes through his mind at that moment? Just finished chasing the pig for 2 or 3 days. He used some skills, his mind, his intellect, to follow the pig. He used some athletic skills to aim, shoot, an arrow, you know, put the arrow in the side of the pig. And he was going to use some muscular abilities to carry the pig back to his family, to feed his family. Now, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? If he goes back home and he throws a little of that blood onto that rock and says, "Thank you, rock, oh great rock. You found this pig for me." He's taking that which is evident within his own mind, within his own body, within his own experience, and he's attributing all this to the rock. And I believe that what Paul is saying right here is that there's so much that he knows about God. God gave him ability. God gave him skill. God gave him intellect. He knew how to throw the spear to intercept where the pig was going to be. That at some point, we have to sort of say, "Thank you." Now, does he know the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? No, he's not heard of it. But he says, "Thank you." There's a story of an Aztec Indian chief. And they worship the sun. The Aztecs did. And finally, this wise man said to this Aztec chief, "You worship the sun." And this wise chief says, "No, I don't." And this is blasphemy in the Aztec religion. He says, "Why don't you?" He said, "Because the sun is a slave. The sun gets up every morning on this side and travels this far, and every day comes back here. The sun is a slave." He said, "Well, who do you worship?" He says, "I worship the one who made the slave the sun." That's what Paul is talking about. We get so excited. We get so excited about worshiping the things that we see, that he created for us. And we say, "Well, that's God." Paul says, "No. You're polluting what you should know about a creator being, and you're worshiping his gift rather than the giver." One last story that I'm going to read. Story is told of a prisoner who was locked away, could not see his family. He was away for life, but really loved his kids and was coming to learn wood carving. And he had whittled a very, very elaborate ship for his son. His son was just a little guy. And this had the mast and the sails and the rigging and the boat, and it was quite elaborate. He could not see his son, he was not permitted. He could go outside the window and he could see where his son was. So he gave this elaborate ship model to one of the guards. And he said, "Would you take it to my son?" And he stood at the window and he watched as this guard delivered the gift to his son. And the boy was so excited. And he was just jumping up and down and hugging the guard for the gift he had received. And the guard stood down there and pointed to his father at the window and says, "No, it's from your father." Some of us get so excited about the jobs that our father gave to us. And we're thankful for the jobs. And we're thankful. We're not thankful to the father who gave us the job. Some of us are excited about this planet Earth that we live in. I'm very thankful that it's spring. I hate winter. But we get all excited at the gift instead of the giver who gave us the gift. If you want to know this God, this creator, intelligent designer God, you want to know his son Jesus Christ. If you want to know this God who is the first cause or the uncaused cause, you want to know his son Jesus Christ. If you want to know, not a God that took the universe and wound the clock up and said, "I'm out of here." You want to know Jesus, because I believe that Jesus Christ and God the Father are involved in our lives every single day. There's a verse that I'd like to share with you. I think most of us have memorized it. It's John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." That's the God of the Bible. That's not the God who's the intelligent designer. Yes, it is, but that doesn't give you a loving God. It's not the first cause or the uncaused cause. It's a loving God. God loved those 8 billion people so much that he wants to know us through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what First Sunday's all about. We're going to try to answer questions. How can we please this God? How can we know this holy God? What is God doing in heaven? What is God doing in hell? What is God doing on the earth? Is this the end of the earth? Is this the apocalypse now? Those are the kinds of things we're going to be doing. And, you got any ideas to make this better? Let us know. We're here because we want to introduce this God, his son Jesus, to you so that you can know him and he can know you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to this place and study the Word of God. We're just thankful for this church that has a vision that we can reach out to friends and neighbors that don't know Jesus Christ. Father, we go back to the video that we saw. There's a full menu of what people think about Jesus. From the tattoo artist who's in charge of his own life, to the sophisticated theological woman think God is responsible for good and evil. Father, there's a true answer in there. And it's that young boy. Controlling, creating, big enough to care for all of us. We can know you, Father, through Jesus Christ. We don't need all these big fancy philosophical terms. We can know you. Most tender, most intimate way. I think of what Paul said, that we cry out to you, "Abba, Father." I cry out to you as my dad, or daddy. And that's how close you can be to us, through Jesus. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to talk, I'm here, Tommy's here. We welcome you. Thanks for being here for our first Sunday. Now, there's some really good Chinese food. Some of you guys know this. Some of you are visitors. Go right downstairs, pull down these steps right here. There's some of the best food around here. And get to meet us and let us get to meet you. We're glad that you're here. We're glad you guys came. But right now, we want you to meet Pastor King. He's just finished preaching, so I know what that's like. He wants to bring a word of God.